Today is March 31st of 2013. I titled the message Resurrection. I took it from the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 19 and going on through chapter 20, verse 12. If you had to subtitle a message on resurrection, how would you subtitle resurrection? I like what I came up with is what God has done for us. The glory of the resurrection is not just Christ rising, but as Paul writes in the New Testament, it's our hope of a resurrection in Christ. And that one day he will call everyone's name. They will either rise from the grave or rise from life and meet him face to face. And the glory of that resurrection from the dead is testimony by what Jesus did. So I think it's what God did for us. In any great story that you've ever been a part of, there are several parts that you need. See if you can agree with me on these parts. In a great story, there needs to be a deep and a passionate love. In the best stories you ever watched, in the movie theater, best books you ever read, best DVDs, what best play you've ever been to see, a love story is a deep, important part of it. And when it's a real passionate love, I think that's cool. And you need a dynamic hero. I don't really like the musicals that much. I want some guy that's young and fast and brave, and I like a good hero. And there needs to be a struggle with good and evil. You know, if there isn't that conflict, it's just not a really good story to me. And you need a great supporting cast of people. And I think all of these components are what make up a great story, and they're all the ones that are in the one we look at today. It's titled Resurrection, and Act 1 is Jesus is laid in a tomb. Act 2 is Jesus rises from the dead. And Act 3, he appears to Mary Magdalene. So it begins in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John at verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews, Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Christ at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, Thursday, I was loading my water softener, and I was putting in 50-pound bags of Morton salt. And I had two ideas. First one was, how long can I do 50-pound bags? Soon I'm going to have to go to 40-pound bags. And the second one was, Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Now, how many of you ever loaded a water softener with 50-pound bags of salt? I mean, it's not like coming out with a $10 bag from Walmart. I mean, it's heavy. 75 pounds is a lot. And it wasn't cheap. So as we go on, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices, strips of linen, as in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So, Jesus is laid in the tomb, and why do we start here? We start here, A, on your outline, because Jesus is dead. He's dead. And the dynamic hero is a corpse. Jesus was in his prime, 33 years old. He was just hitting his stride. He had come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Everybody was proclaiming as king. And now he's dead. Have you ever been close to someone who's dead? And I don't mean after they've went through the undertaker and they're all prettied up and makeuped and their hair's all fixed. But with somebody that's dead. And can you remember how final that is when someone or something is alive and vibrant and then it's dead? And how final death is. Can you remember an event like that in your life? B, on your outline, Joseph and Nicodemus testify they were disciples of Jesus. So your second blank is testify. Jesus is dead, And these guys testify to that. Jesus' death changed these people. They went from fear to faith. They were afraid to say they were followers of Jesus because of what their peers would say or what would happen to them. But after they watched Jesus die, that changed their life. And when he was dead, they stood up and made a statement of faith that they were disciples. I think for many of us who have met Jesus Christ, this struggle of fear or faith is one that we need to deal with all the time. All the time. To be afraid to say what you think you should say for fear of what might happen from the peers. That's a real big deal for us. Nicodemus had been the one who had secret follower. He come out of hiding. And why would one do that? Why would one risk all of that? I think the great love story is why. Nicodemus loved God and met the Holy Spirit through Jesus, and his love for Jesus is why he came out of the closet. Now, in John 1, there's a story. There was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." So later in the story, when Mary Magdalene meets Jesus at resurrection, she comes to him also as teacher. And that's how Nicodemus came to him. "We know God's with you, and I need to learn from you." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And I put the underlining in there, the "no one." There's two times right here where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one." Nobody gets into the kingdom of God except they enter through the... No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Works better when I read the words in the right order. But that's the truth. In order to get in the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. So, how can one be born of the Holy Spirit? It goes on in John chapter 3 a little later in verses 14 through 15 to say, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Moses leads the children of Israel out. And last night I sit down again, watch the Ten Commandments like I'd never seen it before, excited about watching the beginning of it, excited to get to watch any part of it I got to watch. I like that movie. And Moses takes the children of Israel out into the desert, and at one point they rebel against God, and God sends snakes to bite them. Don't like that part of the story, but he sends snakes to bite them, and they get sick. And the only way they can be healed is to look at a cross that he had made, where he put a brass stake up on it. If you looked at the snake, you were healed. And that's the Bible story that all the Jewish people would have known when they read this. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So the thing is, you look to the cross, you look to Jesus, his sacrifice, his resurrection to be born again. Okay, here's the other side of the great love story. It's the greatest love story ever told, and it's probably one of the most familiar verses. When I say John 3:16, there's probably a Bible translation where you've seen this before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's the great love story. God loved the world so much, he sent his Son, that whoever believes in Jesus could be saved, experience eternal life. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through it." Jesus came to save the world, to save you by name individually. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's good news. The bad news is whoever does not believe in him stands already condemned because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. So the reality of what Jesus is saying, what John is saying, what the Bible is saying is, if you believe in Jesus, it's good, and you're going to end up happy with that decision. If you decide not to put your faith in Christ, it's not so pretty later. All roads will get you to God. That's the truth. Every road gets to God. Everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to get there. Your destination after you get there is determined by how you relate to Jesus Christ. That's the crux of the Christian faith. That how you relate to Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. And that's an important decision. So, are you a believer in Jesus? He is the only way to be born of the Holy Spirit. Through Him's the only way. There's no other way. God's love has made the way, but we must step into it, walk it out in life and faith. We watched a DVD the other day, and in it, Bruce was using a padlock. Anybody familiar with a padlock? You know how those work? He had a padlock, and he said, now this is your life, and he sticks a key into it. And he said, this is what Jesus has done. He's provided the key for your lock, but you individually have to turn the key to unlock it. It's not just saying, oh, yeah, I got a lock, or oh, yeah, God made the key. You've got to make the transition of turning that lock by faith to open the keys or open the lock to get you into heaven. And it's done by faith. You've got to take that step. So, or are you a secret believer? You hide your faith from your friends and your fellow workers? You are a believer, but you kind of keep that on the sly or the down low? Is this a good time for you to step out of hiding and let others know who you follow, like Joe and Nick did? Joseph and Nick both stepped out, and they became testimonies. Is it time for you to start being a testimony? See on your outline is Jesus is buried. He is buried in the tomb. And to look at that, the color commentary is going to come from Matthew 27 today. And I like what Matthew has to say about the event of Jesus being buried. In Matthew 27, verse 59, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in cloth, or clean linen and cloth, and placed it in his own tomb he had cut out of the rock. So in this commentator, Matthew says, it's Joseph's tomb. He's the one, the rich guy from Arimathea, he's the one who owns the tomb. It's his. In John, it kind of looks just kind of hapstance, like, oh, well, yeah, we need a place to put the body because it's preparation day. But the truth of it is, when you look into Scripture a little deeper, this is Joseph's tomb. Okay, so Joseph placed Jesus in his own new tomb he had cut out of the rock. Is that just coincidence? Now, I wouldn't build a church on this, but this is what I'm thinking. Because Joseph and Nicodemus were on the inside, and they were ruling parts of the aristocracy of the church, they knew the church was going to kill Jesus. They knew as soon as they got a chance that the other ruling leaders were going to crucify Jesus and kill him. I think Joseph bought that garden, dug that tomb, had it already because he knew they were going to get Jesus sooner or later. Now, I'm not going to build a church on that one, but it goes on in verse 60. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting outside the tomb. So here sits the other part of the great love story. These two women are deeply in love with this man, Jesus. When you read the scriptures of what Mary did for Jesus, what Mary Magdalene did for Jesus publicly, these two girls were deeply in love with this man. The next day, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Next enters the men that killed our hero. These are the bad guys. Sir, they said, we remember that while he's alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Check that out. The Pharisees were paying attention. Do you see that? Jesus' closest friends didn't get it, but the other guys, the bad guys, did. They knew that when they killed Jesus, he had promised to rise in 3 days. The religious leaders knew, they understand, and they tried to stop it. Now, is there something in your life that you know God wants you to do? You understand it. And you're not doing it. You know God wants you to do this. You understand what he wants you to do, but you're putting it off. You're not following through. You're not. It's not any different, but what they did to what you're not doing. It's the same problem. You've got to do and not stop what God, don't try to stop what God wants to do. Goes on in verse 64, so Pilate gave him the order to secure the tomb until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal the body, tell the people that he had risen from the dead. The last deception would be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answers. Go make the tomb as secure as you know. Now, when they took this guard, this wasn't your run-of-the-mill soldiers. These Roman soldiers in our military would be called special forces, SEAL Team 6 type guys. These were the elite that they took to seal this. So they went, they made the tomb secure, putting a seal on it and posting the guard. So, are you with me so far? The good guy's dead. His friends finally step up after he's dead. The women are crying, and the bad guys have the dead body under Jesus' guard. Got it right? Are we together so far? Okay. Go on with me to Act 2. Jesus raises from the dead. Our hero is dead, buried, but he doesn't stay down. Isn't that what you like about the really great stories? I like the part where the good guy's down, looks like he's lost. You know he reaches a little deeper, and he gets up, and he saves us. I just love those parts of the story, don't you? You'd think he's not going to be able to recover. He's in too big of a mess, but somehow he pulls it out. That's what Jesus did. In John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Why do you think the stone was rolled away? Why do you think it moved? Was it to let Jesus out or to let us see in? See, in just a little bit, Jesus just walks through walls. Later the same day, he walks through walls, pops into a room. He's having dinner with people. He gives thanks and disappears. They didn't need to move the stone for him to get out. They moved it so we could see in and see what God was doing. In verse 2, so she came running to Simon and Peter, the other disciple, and John and Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord from the tomb, and they don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple, John, start for the tomb. And I really like the realness of this part, that, you know, the boys will be boys. Even in John's story, both of them were running. The other disciple outran Peter, got to the tomb first. Now, if you ever worked with men, this is the way it goes. We're going to race, and I'm going to get there first, and I'm going to tell everybody, I beat you there. That's the way it is. He bent over, and he looked at strips of linen, but he did not go in. I think it was because he was so out of breath. But then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb and saw the strips lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. They didn't understand the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So, A on your outline, point two, Jesus is out of the tomb. He's out. The stone is moved. The guards are gone. How do you see Jesus getting up in your mind? When you imagine in your imagination, your sanctified imagination, how Jesus rose from the dead, how do you see that picture? Do you see like a cocoon thing where the wrappings of the body are there and they can still see the form of the body, but it's empty? And the thing around his head is gone, so it's just like a cocoon. Do you see the wrappings all flat, just like the air went out of a balloon? How do you see it? This is how I like to see it. I like to see him blowing them off. That an archangel comes down, as probably Michael, and he gets to take the cloth off of Jesus' face, and he says, sir, it's time for you to get up.
and whoo!
He does. He gets up, and he comes out of it with vigor and an explosion. And the angel gives him something to wrap up in. B, Mary Magdalene, Simon, Peter, and John give testimony of what they have seen. They all give witness, give testimony of what they've seen. They each saw the same thing, but they reacted differently to the same event. How can that be? How can everybody see the same thing and react different? See, in today's Easter service, all of you will see the same scriptures. All of you will hear the same testimony. But not all of you will react the same to what you see and hear. How will you respond to the facts and the testimony given you? The fact is, Jesus died. The fact is, they put him in the tomb. The fact is, he didn't stay. He rose. What are you going to do with that? See on your outline. Did you John did not understand, but he believed. Your blank is believed. So, the truth is, there are events in all of our lives where we have to make a choice to believe something without understanding. There are events that happen in our lives, like the resurrection of the dead. I don't know exactly how that worked, but I believe it did. I don't know exactly how Nick and Joe knew to be ready for Jesus to die, but they did. I believe it. Same way, in your life, there's probably something that you don't understand. And you keep asking God, why? When what he wants you to do is believe and trust him in the midst of it. Even though you don't understand it, like John, just believe him. Just trust him. So resurrection, Act 1, Act 2, and now Act 3. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. So in John 20, verse 10, it goes on to say, then the disciples went to where they were staying. So the guys went back. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So can you see that picture? There's a big flat stone cut, and then at one end of it is a big white angel, and the other end of it is a big white strong angel. There's two of them sitting there. Can you see that picture in your mind? Has God ever drawn us that blueprint or made that model for us before? Have you ever seen that anywhere in the Bible? Did it look something like that? You know what that is? That's the Ark of the Covenant. The poles are for the priests to cover it, and the top of it is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. That's where you go to meet God. When you went into the holiest of holies and spoke with God, he came speaking to you from the mercy seat. Now, I think that's what it looks like in the tomb. I think that when Jesus comes back for the great white throne judgment and the bema judgment, and he sits on the judgment seat, it's going to look just like that. That's what it's going to look like. Where he rose from the dead, where he conquered, that's the throne that he's going to judge from. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's what I think. Goes on in verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken the Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried, "Teacher." Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell my brothers, tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So, A on your outline, point three, Jesus is alive. He was dead, he was buried, now he's alive. Jesus has a body. You can see it, you can talk with him, but he isn't huggable yet. Now, I like to hug, and it's just the way I am. A lot of people aren't comfortable with that. I think Mary hugged Jesus. Mary Magdalene would hug Jesus. Jesus would hug him back. But he can't do that now. But he doesn't stay in that don't hold me stage. Because in just a few minutes, he ascends to God, and he's different somehow then. Then later that night when he shows up for the disciples, he said, here, stick your hand out. Put your fingers in the hole. Here, stick your hand in my side. Look at my scars. You can touch me now. Give me something to eat. Got fish? I like fish. Well, anyway. But he's touchable then. And I think that that's important for us to understand, because in the process of us dying and receiving an eternal body, there's two different events, I think, that happen from when you die to when you get this resurrection body that Christ has that's touchable. Now, we won't go in that today because we'll move on to point B on your outline. Jesus goes to God the Father. Gave you two blanks because we're running to the end of the outline. Figured you had enough room to write. God, Father. Jesus goes to our Father, our God. Now, that's really important. It's just this, my Father and my God, Jesus is saying. But it's our Father, our God. Because of what he's done at resurrection, he's telling Mary Magdalene, go tell everybody that God the Father is our God now because of this relationship. Jesus' death was final. His resurrection is final. Our relationship with God is secure and eternal because of what he did. So your last point on your outline, point C, Jesus said, go to my brothers and tell them. Now this is important. Jesus calls us my brothers, my sisters. We can become a part of his family if we're willing to be born of the Holy Spirit. Then we get into God's family, and that makes a real big difference. So Jesus made a lot available to us. What do you need to do with it? Are you like Nicodemus, and you need to be born into God's kingdom? Jesus came back to be the Savior. Is that who you need today? Do you need to come to the Savior to be born again? Joseph, stop being a secret follower. Is that you? You're going to come out of the closet in a good way and not like it's used in our culture. But you're going to come out and become a testimony, a witness for Jesus. Peter was confused. The first pope of the Catholic Church was confused. Can you relate with him? It's not a bad thing to be confused, but you just need to realize that's where you are. Mary loved Jesus deeply. She came to him as a teacher. Is that where you need to start today? You need to begin to study the Bible and know what it is Jesus is saying you need to understand about God and who that makes you when you do understand it. John said he believed. Can you just start there? Can you just start with believing, even though you don't understand? You just start by believing. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father, that we can call you God. And we can do that because of what your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, did. Now, if somebody's listening to my voice on the internet or here in this building and they've never come to you as Savior, I pray today that in their heart they turn that key, open that lock to eternal life and eternal relationship with you. If we do have believers here that are listening to me or on the internet, and they know that there's something you want them to do, they understand, but they've been afraid to do it, I pray you'd give them the courage of our hero who rose from the dead. Father, whatever it is that needs to be done in our lives, I pray your Holy Spirit would call us each personally by name and lead us down the path we need to go into right relationship, restored relationships here on earth and there in heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.